You would this morning take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy. Brother Larry this morning in Sunday school, his Sunday school book had him covering, I think, 20 or 30 chapters, something like that. I'm not going to hardly cover that many, and I doubt I get finished, but we're going to look in two chapters of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. These chapters are usually divided because of our chapter division, but when you read them, you'll know and notice that there is some connection between the two, because chapter 3 starts out, "This know also." And that word "also" refers back to what he's already given to Timothy, that young preacher. And he tells them in chapter number 2, real quickly, we'll just go through a few of these things. But in verse number 1, he calls him "my son," and he tells him to be strong in the grace. I'm glad this morning we can be strong in the grace of God. We may not have anything else, but as a Christian, as a child of God, we can stand firm and stand true upon His grace and, of course, His love for us. He tells him in verse number 3 to endure the hardness of a good soldier, a soldier of the Lord, not necessarily a soldier of a country. And we do honor our soldiers. We do honor those men and women that serve countries. I believe every nation is honored to have people that will serve for their country. And America has multitudes of men and women serving around the world. But the greatest soldier that can have and to be is a soldier of Jesus Christ, one that defends the faith, one that stands true upon the Word of God. He tells him in verse number 15, he says to Timothy, "Show thyself approved," because you're studying the Word of God. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed." Nothing shameful about the Word of God. Nothing to be ashamed of in His Word. And so he tells Timothy, he's encouraging him to do those things and to have those things in his life that would show forth the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Master. He tells him to flee youthful lust in verse number 22. He says in verse 23, to avoid unlearned, foolish questions. If you ever get in a conversation very much with somebody that's not too acquainted with the Word of God, they'll ask you some foolish questions. They'll ask you some questions that will take your time and take your energy, and when you try to answer it, they don't accept what you give them. So he tells this young preacher, he said, don't get bogged down with foolish questions. Don't get bogged down with unlearned individuals and these questions that come up, because they will gender strife. Then I want us to pick up our reading in verse number 24, and then we'll read right on into chapter number 3. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And he gives a whole list here of things that will identify these actions of perilous time people. I'm not going to read them right now, but we'll come back to them in just a little bit. Verse number 5, he gives us the latter part of that. It says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This morning, I want to for us to think about the situation in which we find ourselves as a believer. We find here that Paul talks about perilous times. And he tells us when they will be upon us. He says, in the last days. He says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, this is a continuation of the instruction that Paul is giving to this young preacher named Timotheus, or we call him Timothy. He has told him to fight the good battle. He has told him to study to be approved of God. And in that studying, he equips himself in order to live in the days that are ahead. You and I this morning, we are to be good soldiers of the Lord. We are to be people that will certainly follow after the cause of Christ. And in doing so, we study the Word of God to better equip ourselves to do the work that the Lord has given us. And we are to know where we live. We are to know the time frame that God has placed us in. We certainly know that there have always been distractions to spiritual life. It doesn't matter what age you live in, there have been distractions. It doesn't matter what age a person lives in, whether it be 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or whether it be in the future, there will be and there have been distractions from the wicked one to defeat the cause of Christ in our life and in our heart. And we live, I believe, in a day when these distractions are multiplied greatly. On every hand, we are distracted by what's going on in this world. We understand, we know that the Scripture says here that they're ever learning. There is a increase in knowledge worldwide. People today know much more than they did just a few years ago, especially in the medical field, especially in the life of those that are dealing with this body. They know much more, and they are able, and we thank God for the ability that He gives to doctors and to nurses and the health care givers, that we know so much more that we are able to help people that are in distress and those that have disease upon them. When I was a young person, and when many of you were young people, we knew little about what was going on in the next country. But now you turn on your radio, you turn on your television, you look at your phone, and all of a sudden we know what's taking place 10,000 miles from here immediately as it takes place. I just looked on my phone a moment ago and had an alert there that a man that has been very influential in the musical world has just passed away, Neil Simon, and a playwright and very, very famous in the world. And we're all going that direction. He died at 91 years of age. Yesterday we heard the news of Senator John McCain, 81 years of age, left this world and went into eternity. And it doesn't matter if they're well known or if they're not known. We're dying. And we're going the direction of all men. And we understand that. We know that. But as we do that, knowledge has increased to the point that I even heard someone saying the other day, we have found a formula that if a person will do what we tell them to do, and of course you got to buy their product, but if they'll do what we tell them to do, they might not ever die. Well, now that's a lie, because we're going to die. This heart is going to stop. Our lungs are going to cease to breathe in air and out air. Our bodily functions are going to cease. We're going to die. For it's appointed unto man once to die. And so we hear all those things about how much people think they know. So knowledge has increased so very, very greatly. not only knowledge, but technology, the electronic world, the world of moving and the world of travel. When I was growing up, we drove very little and didn't do a whole lot, didn't know what it meant to eat out, didn't have any understanding of what it meant to go to a fast food restaurant, because there just wasn't any. But through technology and through time, we have seen the advancements of all these things, and certainly we enjoy the advancement that has come upon us. We were just, I don't remember who it was, we were talking, it might have been Brother Yandel, we were talking about what we're always talking about, the generation before us, what they saw in their generation. But I'll tell you what, we are seeing many, many things in our generation that are changing the world and changing the thoughts of men. I can remember, and I know I'm dating myself, but I can remember when we didn't have water, running water in the house. We moved from one house to another house, and we thought we got really, really uptown, because in the kitchen there was one of these things that you pumped, you primed, and you had water in the house. Now, it was all cold, but you had water. And a lot of things, I can remember probably 5 or 6, 7 years old. On a weekend, we'd go to a friend's house. They lived up on a high hill, and they was the only people in the area, in that community, that had a television. And we'd gather up there, be 4 or 5 families that'd go up there every weekend, and they'd watch that stuff called wrestling. Y'all laughing, but you've done it too. You've been there too. And that little old fuzzy black and white tube, you could barely see who they were, and you went outside and turned the antenna just a little bit, you might get a little bit clearer picture. And the sound might be there, and the sound might not be there, but we thought we were doing, having some good things going on. And now through our technology, what do we do? I can pick up this thing right here, and I can watch TV on it. I can put in a number, and I started to do that this morning. I can put in Sharon's number and FaceTime her, and I can see her while I talk to her. Doesn't matter if she's in the building or at the house or around the country. Technology has advanced us greatly in those areas. And so we find that knowledge has increased. Technology has increased. Daniel, in chapter 12 and verse 4, says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." Daniel's book was a closed book until the time of the end. And so a lot of things in Daniel's book are yet still in the future for us. But the revelation says, "Open the book and reveal the things of end times." And he tells Daniel, says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." That's one of the things we know that's taking place. Not only has knowledge and technology increased, but possessions have increased. I guess we're dealing in America. We have much more than most people have that's in the world, but our possessions have increased. When we were younger, most of us had very little, didn't have a lot of means to get a whole lot. We survived, but possessions now have increased, and the places we go, the things we do, are available to us because of all the increase that has taken place in these last days. But not only have good things taken place in these last days, but there are some bad things that have taken place also. We have been increased with goods according to Revelation, and we see everything before us. If we know the Word of God, we know that Jesus Christ is coming again, because of the time frame that we're living in. This know also, that in the last days, not increased knowledge, not greater possessions, not more technology. But he says, in these last days, perilous times shall come. We understand the word perilous means troubled times. That's why we're to stand true upon the Word of God, because we live in perilous times. We live in times of religion without salvation. We live in times of never coming to knowledge, but yet always going after it, but never coming to truth. It's amazing to me how many brilliant people are in this world, and yet they reject there is even a God in heaven. I mean, God's given them the mind, and they're brilliant. You can't deny that. They have the capability. Amy's doctor told her, said, don't be surprised when you go to this other doctor, because he's very, very young, but he's one of the best, and he's very brilliant. And so there is brilliance everywhere. They're always learning, always trying to come to some knowledge, and they come to that knowledge, but yet they reject the truth of the Word of God, that there's even a God in heaven that has given them the mind to do what they do. It's amazing this morning how many people walk up and down the streets of Madisonville, Kentucky, that really do not believe in God. Oh, they may give lip service, they may give a little bit of a time to it, but they really don't believe that we serve a miracle-working, human-honoring God that loves us and cares for us and sent His Son to die for us upon Calvary. And that message is written, as she just sang, it is written in His blood. And so we're living in these perilous times that we know that Jesus is coming again. I jotted down some different things of what I have heard all my life to let us know where we are. And if I've heard them all my life, then we're that much closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. If the Word of God has always been proclaiming the message of salvation, the Word of God always has proclaimed the message that Jesus is coming again. It doesn't matter if you lived in the 1900s or even the 1800s, there were people, and even way before the founding of our country, there are people that have believed that Jesus is coming again. And just because He's been believed all these years and it hasn't happened doesn't mean that it might not happen this very day. We look around us, we see many of the signs of the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture, I'm talking about the coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory and setting up His kingdom. Our world is so set upon this thing that everybody has to have religion. Everybody is religious. And the more we live, the longer we live, the more that we are to be persuaded that we ought to be friendly to every religion, doesn't matter what they say. My Bible says there are those that say falsehood, and we are to mark them, and we are to show what is false and what is true. But we are to accept the world's society, their system, and their way that everybody's going to heaven. We're just taking different routes. If you're taking any other route than Jesus, the way, the truth, and life, then you're on the wrong road. You're on the wrong path. You're not going to end up where you think you're going. I can't imagine a person being religious all their life and being fed all those false doctrine, and they live their life, and they maybe were good, moral, honest people, and they die without God, and they end up in hell. What a sad condition. What a sad story to be told. But there are those that want us to believe that there's really just a one-world church, and it's in the making, and we've always heard that doctrine divides and love unifies. Well, that's a true statement taken in context of the Word of God. Doctrine is very, very important, and it will divide. It will make parties separate. But does that mean that I should not stand for truth, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of truth? Does it mean that I ought to just pass it off and say, well, that's okay. You believe what you want. If you're comfortable in that, then I guess you're okay. I believe I heard just this, maybe this week, that the leader of the largest religious group in the world, as far as considered Christian, the Pope said it didn't matter who you were, didn't matter what you were, didn't matter what you believed, God loved you and God would usher you into heaven. Now, boy, that's a total different story of what Catholicism has taught all down through the centuries. They taught that if you didn't go through the sacraments, if you didn't go have them sprinkle you, or what they call baptize you, they've always taught that if you wasn't part of that church, then there was no hope of going to heaven. So you see, we're making a total flip in order to be inclusive with everyone. But the Bible says how important doctrine is. Paul says in Romans 16, verse 17, says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." He says, you mark those if they're teaching false doctrine. And Paul goes on a little farther than that. Then he says, the last three words of verse 17 says, "And avoid them." That's pretty plain. That's not my words. That's the Apostle Paul word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that means, what are we to do with false doctrine? Avoid it. To expose it. To understand that false is false and true is true, and there's no in-between ground. Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that the Lord gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That means the wind is blowing of many different ways, and the reason we are to stand, and the reason we can stand, is because God has given gifts to the church to stand true to the Word of God. Now, it's not popular, and it doesn't bring in huge crowds, but He still tells us to stand for truth. No more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Here's how it happens. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that last statement there is pretty important. These folks that give you every wind of doctrine, you say, what do you mean by that? Turn on the religious stations today, you'll find every wind of doctrine you want to find. You'll find anything you desire. You find a whole lot you don't want. Very little that you would like. And so the winds of doctrine are blowing. The word doctrine just simply means teaching. If they teach contrary to the Word of God, then that's a wind of doctrine that we are to avoid, that we're to stay away from. And he tells us here, they do that by the sleight of men, or by the cunning or the craftiness or the underhandedness of men. All you got to do is look where they live. All you got to do is look where what they drive. Most of them fly their own. By their cunning craftiness, they have deceived people. I don't know how many people have sent in money to these charlatans hoping that they can get something back. Maybe a prayer cloth, or maybe a bottle of oil, or piece of the cross. You name it, it's been out there. And they use that to better their own life and livelihood and lifestyle. And Paul says they do that to deceive you. And he says avoid them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a while ago, The scripture says, all scripture given by inspiration, profitable. What's it profitable for? First thing that's mentioned is doctrine. The scriptures, the word of God, given by inspiration, and it's profitable for us in doctrine. What do we believe today? Do we believe what just we want to? Do we believe just what Baptist people say we are supposed to believe? I've met a lot of Baptists. I didn't agree with some of their doctrine. No, we are to be biblicists. We're to believe what the Bible says. We're to follow what the Scripture gives to us. And so, doctrine is very important. Paul tells Timothy, again, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and what? Doctrine. What are we to preach? We're to preach the teaching of the Word of God. But the whole world now is clamoring after all-inclusiveness. I've heard people really say, you ought not send missionaries to these different people. They have their God. You ought not send people to the Indians to change them because they have their traditions. You don't send missionaries to change their traditions. You send missionaries to change the hearts and lives of lost people so they can go to heaven. If that interferes with their tradition, then we send missionaries to preach the gospel. So this all-inclusiveness, one world church, everybody going to heaven. I'll guarantee you, and the most wicked individual that you will hear about, if it's a world-renowned person, they've gone to heaven. Doesn't matter what they believe, doesn't matter if they believe, but they've gone to heaven and they're looking down upon us. I've said that so many times, it just sort of irks me. One world religion, one world government. Everybody, we hear that so much in our country today. I was watching the other day a news report, and there was a demonstration. I think it was in D.C. I'm so glad they didn't have that stuff while I was there. But they was in D.C., and they were saying, no borders, no citizens, no USA, no USA. Well, they're saying no country. I've heard them interview people, and they said, well, we're all born of the human race and we're all the same. Oh, but they forget. You see, that's part of that knowledge never coming to the truth. God established governments. Book of Genesis. God established countries. Out of those three sons of Noah, they went out and nations began to spring up. Nations began, and God gave them. They all got together one day and said, we're going to build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And God confused their language and sent them out. You know what they did? Every language that went together, they formed a nation. We don't need any borders. We just let them all come in. I heard a representative this morning on one of the news channels. It wasn't one of them. I only listen to Fox unless I want to really get mad. And he said, "Yeah, we don't need borders. We don't need to. There's no such thing as criminals coming in. There's no such thing as shouldn't be any such thing as illegals because we're all of one people. Knowledge increases, but they have no knowledge. And so we find ourselves a world that is currently gone crazy." This past week or so back, I think there were 17 or 18 Muslims that were running for public office in the state of Minnesota, and nine of them won. the onslaught is upon us. And we sit back and don't even realize it. We sit back and don't even care. Well, it doesn't affect me. Across our country, there was over 90 Muslim people running for public office this year. One of them was running for governor of Michigan. Thank God he got beat by another Democrat. Probably not much better, but he still got beat. And so we find that we have a world that is so in turmoil. We have a world that is so upside down. We're living in perilous times. We're living in days when people seemingly have no concept of right or wrong. Wickedness is on every hand. Our country is permeated by baby killers. I believe that'll be one of the downfalls of our country. Killing the unborn. It's nothing more than premeditated murder. I'm glad we have certain things that have taken place just recently in our state that's trying to protect the unborn. And you can be assured our governor's under attack. Do I agree with everything he's done? No. I don't agree with everything he's done, everything he's said. And I won't agree with him probably next year or next month on some other thing. But he still stands for the life of an individual. And I never will knowingly vote for a baby killer. I don't care what he calls himself. If that's all I've got to vote for, then I just stay home. And so we find that wickedness is on every hand. Abortion is here, and it's wrecking our human race. I read this morning that, I believe it was in New York City, there were more abortions of the black babies than there was birth of black babies. More abortions, I think by about 40,000 more abortions than there was birth of the black American. I wonder what it would be in white America. I'm afraid it would be about the same. Our nation is surrounded and infiltrated by ungodliness and wickedness. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We read that as Paul wrote that to Timothy, and he was telling him that there it's going to come. We read that this morning, and we can say it has arrived. Perilous times. Difficult days. No such thing as right or wrong. Those are just relative terms with really no definition. If it's right to you, it's right. If it's wrong to me, it's wrong. No, it's either right or wrong. Thou shalt not. It's either right or it's wrong. We have laws that government officials refuse to abide by. And some of them even voted for those laws to be on the books. But because of the political sway of people and because of the coming vote that they might get, they just say what the people want to hear and they're charlatans. And so we find that Bible believers are mocked on every hand because we stand for truth. We stand for biblical truth. Christians are persecuted around the world and killed because they name the name of Christ. Today, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's what Judges says it would come to. There are laws no longer enforced. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Perilous times shall come. Well, it's the noon hour, and that's my introduction. We're not going to stay till the night hour. So I'm going to stop there, and tonight we'll take up verse number 1 of chapter 3. The distinction of the time that we live in. God identifies it very clearly in these verses. And so tonight we'll go into these verses so that we can understand, so that we can know that we are in peril as a believer, as far as this world is concerned. We are in danger. Do you feel safe as you used to feel going out? No. Do you lock your doors at night? Probably 4 or 5 locks sometimes. Do you lock your cars on a church parking lot? Of course, because we do not feel safe. We do not have that security that we once had, and that's a part of the perilous times in which we live. May God help us to understand the distinction of the time in which we live in. They're called perilous. And we'll take up that tonight in chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 or 7. Let's stand together this morning. And I don't think we'll even have an invitation this morning. These are more instructional things than anything else. But we need to know where we are. We need to realize it's not just happening. It's not just an occurrence. But it's something that God said would take place. And we can be happy in the Lord. If they kill me today, I'm in heaven that moment. If they destroy us, so what? We have a better home. If they take our goods, if they take our life, we belong to Him. And not one thing. And how promising this is to every believer. Not one thing will ever happen to you. Not one thing will ever happen to me, nor to your family or my family, that God doesn't already know the end result. It may take us by shock, but it hadn't surprised the Lord at all. I'm glad to serve a sovereign, all-knowing God that sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us life and true liberty, freedom in Him.